This morning we're going to be looking at John 18, still working through John 18. You have verses printed for you there in the bulletin. We've arrived at the last hours of Jesus before he's crucified. He's betrayed by a kiss. He's arrested by a small army. He's taken to Annas, who is the former high priest, and then taken to Caiaphas, and there he stands trial before the Sanhedrin, where he's condemned. That's the Jewish trial, and pretty soon he'll be taken to Pilate for his Roman trial. But interspersed in this story of his Jewish trial, we find the story of Peter, where on three separate occasions, he denies even knowing Jesus. And so we're going to be taking a look at these three denials. Follow along there in the bulletin, or if you're following along in the Bible, I'll tell you where we're at exactly, because we're going to be skipping around a little bit. Before I read, just a heads up, I'm going to be gone for the next 3 weeks, on the Lord's Day at least. Next week, I'm going to be at the RP Global Mission Board meeting. I've recently been added to that board, and that's the board that oversees all the denominational mission works around the world, and so I'm excited about that. That'll give me more awareness of what's going on globally rather than just staying in our bubble here. And then I'll be preaching after that in a congregation in Indianapolis. The following week, we're going to be on vacation. And then the week after that, there's a wedding that I'll be doing in the middle of the state, Hunter and Callista. They've been worshiping with us for the past year or more. And so they're going to be getting married. And then after that, I'll be preaching in a church up in Danville, actually, Danville, Pennsylvania. So then after that, I'll be back. So this is the first of the month. I'll be back by the end of the month. So I'm going to read God's word. Listen as God speaks to us. This should give us conviction as well as great comfort. Verse 15, John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And then we'll skip down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it. He said, "I am not." Then the third denial, verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May we find both conviction and comfort in these words. We live in a society that is by and large enchanted with the lives of celebrities. They're popular, they're famous, they're rich, they're beautiful, they're influential. And by and large, our society, you know, follows them on Instagram and listens to their commentary on life and politics and culture because they're a celebrity, that makes them an expert on these things. And of course, these celebrities, they come across confident, and because of that confidence and success, that leads us to believe that they're living the dream and that they made it, and because they made it, they must be happy. But what's been shown time and again is that when you take a look below the surface, what you find behind all that confidence and success is the inner struggle of self-doubt and fear. Oftentimes, behind that public persona is this very deep struggle that goes on deep in their soul. Robin Williams is regarded as one of the greatest comedians of all time. He had the ability to make people laugh. He seemed to have this unlimited energy and enthusiasm for life and laughter. He seemed so confident, so unshakable. He passed away 7 years ago now. And about 3 years ago, there was a documentary that was made entitled Robin Williams, Come Inside My Mind. And it's this invitation to enter into Robin's struggle, deep struggle with life. Now, those close to him said that he was barely holding it together. He talked about how he felt like he wasn't succeeding in life and that he never measured up and nothing he did was actually good enough, and he struggled with value and worth. And so behind all that enthusiasm, there was this deep struggle. He was held captive to fear, and especially the fear of people, the approval of people. And it's really a very sad story. You feel for this guy who's so in bondage to these things. Behind the public persona, he struggled mightily. Of course, this doesn't just happen with celebrities, but this happens right here among us. And I think this struggle has perhaps grown to disproportionate size in our day and age, in part because we're so saturated with social media. That's where everyone can sort of portray their beauty and their confidence and their success. But behind the screen, so many are held captive to fear and doubt, and afraid they don't measure up, and afraid of what people think, and they think they're the only ones who struggle with these things, and everyone else is thriving because that's the appearance that we see online. And that's what everyone wants us to think. Behind the public persona, we can struggle mightily. Well, when we come to the story of the Bible, the story of redemption, the Apostle Peter is a very prominent character. He's one of the 12 apostles, one of the three closest friends to Jesus during his time on earth. He grew into this giant of the faith. He led the early church with courage and conviction. He preached the word with zeal and passion. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of God in 1 and 2 Peter. Peter is what you would call a Christian celebrity. He's a giant in the faith. He's a patriarch of the church. And it's easy to have this impression that he was this, you know, this stalwart. He was immovable, unflinching. He's courageous. He stood fast. But of course, here in these verses, we catch a glimpse behind the curtain and get to see into his mind. And what we see is that inside this zealot, behind all the confidence and the passion, we find a man who's still controlled by fear. So much so that three times he denied even knowing Jesus. And so essentially what I want to do today, I want to take a documentary look at the Apostle Peter to come inside his mind. And what we find is that behind all that zeal and confidence, we see a man who's really inclined toward fear. Behind all the zeal and confidence, he was a man who wrestled with his inner demons, so to speak, that he struggled mightily with the temptations of his heart. And the point here is not, of course, to revel in how bad Peter was and think, oh, glad I'm not that bad. But rather, it's to revel in how great God's grace is. Because the truth is, you and I, we're just like him. Each one of us has this public persona, whether in real life or in social media or in our Christmas cards that we send out to everyone. But there within the quietness of our own hearts, we struggle. Each one of us, we struggle with those inner demons. We replay our failures. And so often live our days captive to fear. What you need to know here is that as it is with the Apostle Peter, so it is with you. As sin increases, grace increases all the more. In your greatest failures, God's grace abounds all the more. So rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the grace of God. So here's our documentary, Peter the Apostle, Come Inside My Mind. Let's try to understand who he is, and we're going to begin by taking a look at his public persona. We're going to take a survey of these accounts in the Gospels of Peter. And as we look at these accounts, we're going to pick out some characteristics that we really see in his life. And so I'm going to point out six characteristics of Peter. The first characteristic is that he was sensitive. He was sensitive, spiritually sensitive. The first glimpse we have of Peter is when Jesus calls Peter to be his disciple in Luke chapter 5. Peter was out all night with his fishing crew. They were fishing all night, didn't catch anything. They came in, and when morning arrived, Jesus also arrived, and he began speaking to the crowds that had gathered, and the crowds were beginning to push in on him so much that he asked Peter to get his boat so he could sit in his boat and just be a few feet offshore so that he'd have some space to speak to the people. And so Peter pushed off to offshore just a little bit, and Jesus spoke to the crowds. And after Jesus was done speaking, Jesus told Peter, he said, push out a little ways, let's put the nets down and do some fishing. And Peter, this great experienced fisherman, he said, well, we didn't catch anything all night, we're probably not going to catch anything now, but because you say so, I'll do it. And he did, and they let down the nets, and they caught so much fish that their nets began to break. And Peter was shocked. But he's not shocked in a way that I think I would have been shocked, or that most of us perhaps would have responded. You know, if it were me, I would have been so wowed by this miracle. You know, I'd want to see more of those things. And actually, I'd want to sign him up as my business partner. Jesus, you and I, we could make lots of money together. Let's see what we could do. But that's not what Peter does at all. He's not wowed by the miracle. But instead, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's strange. He wasn't enthralled by the miracle, but he realized what this meant about who Jesus is. This must be the Holy One of God, and what immediately flooded his mind, if he's in the presence of the Holy One of God, he was unworthy because he was sinful. He was spiritually sensitive, perhaps more so than you and me. Second, he was courageous. He was a man of courage. Now, on one night in Matthew 14, when the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they were fighting against a storm, trying to row across to get to the other side, but they were stuck in this storm, and Jesus wasn't with them, but he came to them walking on water, and when they realized that it wasn't a ghost, they realized it was Jesus, Peter said, well, if it's you, then call me to come to you. Oh, got my water. A-okay. It's the storm, right? It's the storm. It's a little crazy. So Peter calls out to Jesus, if it's you, then call me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus calls to him, and he steps out of the boat in the midst of this storm. The only one who would think of doing that. And he walks on the water. Of course, he's overtaken by fear eventually, but he's courageous. He steps out of the boat. And then we come to John 18, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. We see the same courage when this army of soldiers had come to arrest Jesus. Peter, one man, pulled his sword out, ready to fight and ready to die. Misguided, perhaps, yes, but courage nonetheless. And then on top of that, of all the disciples, only Peter and John had the courage to follow Jesus to Annas' house. The rest scattered. Peter was courageous. Third, he was confident. He was confident. When Jesus was walking with his disciples in Matthew 16, Jesus said, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And some of them said, well, Elijah, or John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks, well, who do you say I am? And it's Peter who speaks up. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A confident declaration without any wavering, he immediately responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A confident declaration of faith, confident in Jesus. So he was confident. Fourth, he was committed. He was committed. In Matthew 19, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." Now, he's so committed to following Jesus that he left everything else. He gave up his livelihood in many ways. He gave up time with his family. He was committed to following Jesus. And at various times, he wanted to understand what exactly it meant to follow Jesus. And so he did ask questions. Sometimes, perhaps questions that we think are obvious, but not so obvious to him. On another occasion, he asked, "Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? You know, how much do I really need to forgive?" And Jesus, of course, tells him unlimited amount of times, basically. But he wanted to understand, how does this direct the way I live my life? He was committed. Fifth, he was enchanted. He was enchanted. He was enchanted with the glory of Jesus. In Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, these three, his closest disciples, he took them up on a mountain, and there before them it says that Jesus was transfigured. And what that means is that they got to catch a glimpse of the glory, at least a piece, a slice of the glory of Jesus. And it says that his face began to shine like the sun, and his clothes were gleaming white. And then they heard the voice of God booming that said, "This is my son, listen to him." Peter was so overcome, so overjoyed to see the glory of Jesus that he said, "Well, let's stay here. I'll put up some tents. Let's live the rest of our life in your glorious presence. We don't need to go back down there." And again, it may have been a misguided comment. He didn't understand lots of things, but what's clear is that he was so enchanted with the glory of Jesus, his desire was nothing down there on earth. His desire was to be in the presence of God. He was enchanted with the glory of his Savior. And then the sixth thing, characteristic, is that he was zealous. He was zealous. He followed Jesus wholeheartedly, emotionally. This wasn't just like his duty, his job, I have to follow Jesus, but he followed him heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, not just earlier that previous night, Jesus said that on that night they would all fall away. They were all going to scatter. And Peter spoke up. He said, "No way. I will never fall away. I will die before I deny you." It's a man speaking from his heart, zealous, eager to follow. And we see that zeal all throughout his ministry. "I will follow you to the grave." Spiritually sensitive, courageous, confident, committed, enchanted, and zealous. You could say that's his public persona of sorts. These are characteristics that we should aspire to, and in many ways we ought to emulate Peter. But here in John 18, perhaps more than anywhere else in the Gospels, anywhere else in the Bible, we get to climb inside the mind of Peter, and we get to see that behind it all, underneath his confident zeal, he struggles. He struggled deep in his heart. After Jesus had been arrested, they took him to Annas' house. And it says that Peter and the other disciple, who's later identified as John himself, John referred to himself as the other disciple, or the beloved disciple, actually, at times. But the other disciple, so Peter and John followed Jesus. But we're told that John actually knew Annas, and so he had some connections there in that place. But Peter didn't have those connections, and so of the two of them, Peter was the vulnerable one. John was able to enter right into the courtyard because he knew people, and then he pulled some strings and he had the servant girl bring Peter into the courtyard. Jesus was inside being grilled by Annas and being interrogated while Peter was entering into the courtyard. And as he entered, it says that this girl who let him in asked him, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And she asked this in a way that she assumed that he wasn't. It might be something like this. You know, you have someone over to your house, and you might ask, "Well, you don't have COVID, right?" You know, of course, you wouldn't be here if you have COVID, but I should probably just ask. You don't have COVID, right? It's presuming a negative answer. No, of course they don't. Well, this girl, in some ways, she receives him in. She's like, hey, well, you're not a follower of Jesus, right? You're not a disciple, right? And sort of presuming that, you wouldn't be here if you were a follower of Jesus. And so she asked, you're not with Jesus, right? And you know those questions that sometimes catch you off guard? You don't think that someone's going to ask you so straight out something. And it catches you off guard. And almost by default, you almost answer the question just what they're assuming it is, just because that's the sort of the tone. I've done that myself. And then I think about it a moment later. So someone will ask me a question, I'll respond the way that they're anticipating my response just because of their tone. And then later I actually think about the question. I'm like, wait, actually I just lied. So when I realize that, I have to either go make it straight or now I'm ready for the next time. So if someone asks me that question, I will be able to answer much more affirmatively. To be generous to Peter here, it may have been just that at this point. You're not with Jesus. You're not with Jesus, right? Oh, no, no, no. He enters the courtyard where there are some servants and Jewish soldiers, some officers scattered in the courtyard, waiting to see sort of the outcome of this, ready to be called upon at a moment's notice to serve, to escort Jesus somewhere or something like that. So some are standing around a fire waiting to be warmed, or they're being warmed on that cold morning, and still dark, early in the morning at this point. Peter joins them around this fire, and he's getting warm, but joining that group, it exposes him. And one of them said, wait, aren't you one of his disciples? And actually, it's the exact same wording that the servant girl had used when she let him in, but the other gospel accounts reveal that there's a bit more suspicion here behind this question. Aren't you one of his disciples? Now, of course, Peter had some time to think about this question. He shouldn't be caught off guard like he was that first time, perhaps. But instead of correcting that initial mistake, he goes ahead and he doubles down on his answer. He said, no, I am not. And then one of the servants of the high priest, who was actually related to the guy who had his ear cut off by Peter when they were arresting Jesus, he said, wait, didn't I see you in the garden when we arrested Jesus? I mean, I was there. I'm pretty sure I saw you there. And Peter, a third time, denies it again. We're given sort of the facts here in John, but Matthew records a bit more emotion in these final two responses. Of the three denials, it gets more emotionally emphatic. Peter gets more emotionally emphatic, and by the third time, it says that he's asked this question. He calls down a curse upon himself, meaning he said something like, may God deal with me ever so severely if I even know this man. Why are you asking me this question? I don't know him. And so this third answer, he like quadruples down on his denial. And then immediately, after he says that, the rooster crows. Just earlier that previous night, Jesus was with his disciples, and he said that the disciples are going to scatter, and Peter said, no way, I'm going to die with you before I deny you. And Jesus said to Peter, no, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. That's when Peter stated with great confidence, I'll die, I'll never deny you, Lord. He denied three times, the rooster crowed, and he was crushed. John doesn't record any of Peter's remorse, but it says in Matthew that when he left, right after that, he left the courtyard and he wept bitterly. And the other account in Luke, it says that immediately after Peter said this, for the third time, it says that Jesus looked at him. Now, Jesus had been inside being interrogated. And apparently, at that precise moment, bad timing for Peter, or good time perhaps you could say, but of course, in that moment, that's what Jesus catches. He was done, and he was being done. They were done interrogating him, and they were going to take him away now to be beaten before they would take him to Caiaphas's house to be brought to trial. And in that moment, as he's being brought through the door into the courtyard, Peter denies him emphatically, and Jesus looks at him. You ever imagine what kind of expression Jesus would have had on his face? We're not told, of course, but by Peter's response, I think it was an expression of compassion. Sometimes that's when it's the hardest, you know? You betray someone and, you know, it's almost easier for them to be angry at you. You'd rather them be angry at you, hit you or something. But it's the compassion. It makes you feel the weight of it. You just let them down. So the rooster crows, Jesus catches his eye. Peter runs out and he weeps. And so here Peter, he's sensitive, he's spiritually sensitive, he's courageous, he's confident, he's committed, he's enchanted, he's zealous. And now he's a heap on the ground weeping because once again those inner demons, they just took hold of him again. And what's exposed here is beneath this confident zeal is really a man who's controlled by fear. And specifically, the fear of people. He's the last person you'd think who would be afraid of people. He was courageous. He was confident. He was zealous. I'll die before I deny you. But deep within, he was held captive to fear. And you know, that doesn't just go away after a few years or even a few decades. Even when he was a seasoned apostle, this great leader of the church, you still see this. It lingers. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his apostles, appeared to Peter specifically many times. And after being filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he preached powerfully to the people there in Jerusalem. He was willingly imprisoned for his preaching. He's persecuted for his faith. It seems like he's gotten over this fear thing. But then in Galatians 2, Paul said that he had to confront Peter to his face because when Peter was with Gentile Christians, he interacted with them and sat down and ate with them just like they were brothers. They were fellow believers. But then when the Jewish people arrived, he sort of stood up, left the table, and didn't interact with the Gentiles because he was afraid, we're told, he was afraid of the Jews, what the Jews would think about him. Even great, mighty Peter the Apostle was still at times held captive to fear. Afraid of what people might think. Like I said, the goal here today isn't to help you realize how terrible and cowardly Peter really was, but is to help us to remember that even the greatest among us, we still wrestle with our inner demons. And those fears and those sins will at times bring you to your knees. And you're at times going to feel like such a failure and such a hypocrite. And there will be times perhaps that you'll be so brought low that you'll wonder if you're even a Christian. And you're going to be tempted to think, no one else struggles this way. I see all their posts. Everyone has their smiles on Instagram, and they're quoting verses, and I'm the only one. Maybe I'm not a Christian. And those thoughts nag you, and they torment you. The reason why I believe we're given a glimpse into the mind of Peter is because you and I, we need to know that first, you're not alone in this struggle. Even the apostle Peter, strong, courageous, zealous Peter, fell prey to the desires of his heart. the fears of his heart. And every single one of us here, we have those fears, those struggles. You're not alone. And then second, what we find here is that as sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. When your sin abounds and you falter even after decades into your walk, even when you know better, God's grace abounds. And after the rooster crows, Peter wept bitterly, felt like such a failure and such a hypocrite. He did exactly what he'd swore he'd never do, and he disowned the Lord. And no doubt that nagged him and nagged him those weeks and days and decades later. Why did I do that? I didn't think I'd struggle so much. Well, after the resurrection, one of those mornings, Jesus, Peter, he went out early in the morning to fish again. He went out to fish, and he got his fishing crew. They went out fishing all night, and they dropped their nets, and they didn't catch anything all night. And someone called to them from the shore, and he said, try dropping your nets on the other side of the boat. And so they thought, oh, okay. So they dropped them on the other side of the boat, and they caught such a big catch that they could hardly bring it all in. That, of course, would have been deja vu for Peter. Here's Peter, the first time he was called, first time he was really brought to his knees before Jesus was when Peter, when Jesus told him to drop his nets in, and they caught such a huge catch of fish. Peter realized immediately that it was the Lord, and he jumped off the boat. He swam as fast as he could. He came to the Lord, and there Jesus was. Early in the morning, there's a fire going. Jesus asks him three questions, the same question three times. It's a deja vu moment because it would have triggered Peter's memory of another early morning not long before this when he was in the courtyard around a fire, asked the same question three times. Jesus had also cooked a meal on this fire, and meals in the Bible, they demonstrate peace. Jesus was at peace with Peter. It was a sign of reconciliation, and there was confession and forgiveness, and Jesus asked him, same question three times, he said, "Do you love me more than these, Peter?" And there's debate over what he means by these. Like, what's he talking about here? Do you love me more than these? But I believe the reason why it's so intentionally vague here is because you fill in the blank. Do you love me more than these disciples, Peter? Do you love me more than fishing, Peter? Do you love me more than people, Peter? The heart of it is, do you love me more than your greatest fear, your greatest struggle, your greatest idol? Do you love me more? Peter gets a do-over here. He failed those three questions in the courtyard. He denied Jesus emphatically three times, but then he answers affirmatively each time more emphatically, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." As sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Behind your public persona, behind the Instagram and Facebook pictures, I know you wrestle with your demons. You know what they are: pride, lust, greed, resentment, fear of people. And maybe you've had those times when you've been brought to your knees. You're a heap on the floor because those sins have such a grasp on you. And Jesus very simply and clearly reminds you today, when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And Jesus invites you back to his table, symbol of peace, reconciliation through the cross. And he asks you now, do you love me more than these? More than the idols? More than the fears? More than the struggles? Do you love me more than what people think? Do you love me more than pornography? Do you love me more than the bitterness that you harbor in your heart? Do you love me more than anything in this life? And despite all those times that recur in your mind, how many times you denied Jesus with your actions or with your words, this moment, you get to respond. You say, yes, Lord. I love you. When sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Now go and love him more than anything. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your abounding, amazing grace. And we all have those times of moments of weakness and failure, and we all have those inner demons and those temptations that seem to regularly nag at us and grab hold of us. And at times, we've so often failed that we're brought to our knees. And we thank you that in those moments, as our sin abounds, your grace abounds all the more. We thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, your patience. And we thank you for reconciling us to yourself and to God through that cross, welcoming us to your table. Help us now to renounce our sins once more, to slay those demons in the name of Christ, and let us truly love you from our heart more than anything. Do this for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.